ran across a delightful quote I wanted to share with you by a Ravi Zacharias. If truth is not undergirded by love, it makes the possessor of that truth obnoxious and the truth repulsive. And recently I've been reading through the first couple chapters of John. And I found them to be very full of grace and truth. And there's kind of an interesting two people encounter the Lord there, Nicodemus and the woman at the well. And I want to share particularly the woman at the well. So let's go to chapter 4 in John. And I'm just going to read a couple of the verses here. We're all familiar with the story. So I'll be summarizing to some degree. But in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me drink." Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" And Jesus, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." Now, many commentators go into great depth about how Jesus leads the woman and the whole flow of the conversation. But I just want us to ponder, what was she at this point really asking for? Again, we know she had 6 husbands, and who she was with now was not her husband. And to put that in cultural context, she was on her way out. Her beauty had probably been spent. Being a woman, she's only as secure as the man who chooses to provide for her. And this guy has not chosen to commit to her. So she burns one more dinner, a little late back from the well with the water, and she's on the streets. And I mean on the streets. In a culture that is unforgiving. So she knows her best days are behind her, and she's skating on thin ice. But that doesn't mean she has any idea what she's asking for. Living water, asking from a Jew. All she knows is what she has isn't enough. And it's not going to be enough. And it's going to be less than it was last year. But with a ray of hope that she probably hasn't known for years, she was willing to ask a favor. As you know, further on, they start talking about, you know, the Messiah and where we're going to worship. And that's all very relevant, too. But she asks for water. And what did Jesus give her? We know that he's faithful and true. And it's just interesting because, again, he leads her to a place where she's at least curious. And he doesn't hurry off with an answer. So the Samaritan woman, who starts the day like any other day with chores and duties and tasks, encounters the Messiah in the midst of a task she'd performing every day of her life. Jesus is on his way through town. He's left Jerusalem because already the Jews are seeking to kill him. He's going up to Galilee, and Samaria is on the way. So there's the background. Jesus has been with his people in Jerusalem. And he was not received there. They did not recognize their Messiah. And yet here he is in Samaria, and we know about Samaria, we know about the Good Samaritan. Indeed, the woman does report accurately. Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. They are a mixture. And Jews are very pure people. So just even a man speaking to a woman, every social norm was being violated here on the outside. But the Lord knows this woman's heart. He knows all there is to know of value. And he also knew what this Samaritan woman was about to become. So she asks for living water. And something quite inconceivable occurs. Again, Samaritans, a community of Samaritans, become believers, Christians. Totally out of sequence, totally out of time. This was before any of the norms that we have heard in the rest of the Gospels. It's before, you know, Jesus has raised anyone from the dead. It's before Pentecost. It's before the Gentiles had been approached. And yet we have, when Jesus leaves, we have a community of believers, of Samaritans. More believers now in Samaria than in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. It's very odd, very odd. And we need to really pause and say, what happened here? Why was Jesus willing to step out of his timeline and create believers in this little town? But we have to come back to the question. The woman asked, give me this water. This woman became a blessing. She went from the bottom of the social pecking order to going back and asking the people, witnessing to the men of the village, could this be the Messiah? She became living water to that community. And it wasn't just her that was so thirsty. She was willing to entertain the thought that when Jesus says in verse 26, I who speak to you am he, she was willing to dream that this was the Messiah. And indeed, it wasn't just her life that was changed forever. That entire community changed by one woman's witness. She was willing to share and be vulnerable to these men who could just as easily have said, get away from me, whatever adjectives they might have had at that time. Our Lord's ways are deep and quite unfathomable. And again, we may ask man, us, we ask how things could happen. But this is an example of how God seeks for the whos. The hows are pretty much irrelevant to him. He's looking for people willing to stand in the gap, to witness of him. God's desire is to answer us in the deeps, never in the shallows. But we've got to be willing to go deep, to go out. It's very wonderful to know that our God, after all, he knows us in the deepest, and only he does. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, in Romans 8, 28, verse 26, actually in 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for or as we ought. For the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. In 27, now he searches the hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here we have a Samaritan woman. She wasn't praying for this. She wasn't expecting to speak to a Jew, much less the Messiah. And yet this appointment occurred, and rivers of water rushed, and the Holy Spirit moved. Jesus' ways are perfect. Another thing I do want to kind of touch on about this is he speaks to us contextually. Again, he didn't ask her to sell all and follow him. Didn't ask her to do anything. Likewise, if you remember the thief on the cross, he didn't ask him for anything either, which is kind of interesting. But he did ask something different of the rich young ruler, and he shared with Nicodemus that he must be born again. Each one of these people were in completely different places in their lives, and in stratas of society. And he met each one of them perfectly. Again, he knows our hearts, and he's able to speak directly to that point, to that need. It's kind of interesting, too, that this wasn't just a brief passing in the Samaritan village. Jesus chose to remain there 2 days. And again, I kind of feel sorry for the disciples because they weren't supposed to be eating, speaking, touching, walking with Samaritans, and they're obviously having to eat, share meals, I presume they were housed. You know, again, we just wonder, these poor disciples just getting, following a shepherd, no idea where they're going or what the point was, just encountering things that, again, they no more expected to spend 2 days in a Samaritan village than fly to the moon. But, you know, it's difficult for us, too, to discern what's going on sometimes. Sometimes, just like Jacob, we just have to hang on. Just hang on. And if we have the courage to ask for the Lord to bless us. Because like good sheep, we really don't know what's going on most of the time. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking more of when we go on with the Lord. Our Lord is completely for us. He cannot fail us, nor will he ever leave us. And yet, as real a truth as that is, boy, it's difficult to really get worked into our lives. We can say it and we can sing songs, but sometimes it's tougher being a sheep than we realize. Let's flip to a Hebrews 11 now. And in Hebrews 11, we have that wonderful chapter of faith. And reading 13 through 16 in particular, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured by them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Strangers, pilgrims, sojourners, these are terms that the Lord uses to describe us. And again, even going back to Jesus, when in his birth, he was not of noble birth. He wasn't in a palace, but he wasn't to be worshipped because of his position in society. Being born in a manger, too, is a picture of a sojourner, one traveling. Indeed, these terms, it's interesting, if you go back, you know, a traveler, a wanderer. The Hebrew term is somewhat, that word somewhat unclear, but it's rooted in traveler or passing over or a nomad. And these are words that we don't necessarily associate with ourselves. We don't pray to become a nomad. Indeed, we like things to be settled, to be able to anticipate what's going to be happening on Monday or next Thursday. In verses 8 and 9, again of Hebrews 11, so Abraham obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned. So Abraham was seeking a better country, but he really had no concept of how or why or when or where that was going to happen. He was willing to go out. He was willing to be completely vulnerable, leaving any assets he had. He was going to live off the back of his, whatever he could pack on his camel. So you may ask, what does Abraham and his faith have to do with a Samaritan woman who had no faith at all in the God of Abraham? And yet, they both essentially were willing to become sojourners. They were both willing to go out from everything they knew and to seek something that they really didn't have any concept of what it was. The Samaritan woman, when she says, "Give me this water," Abraham seeking for a homeland, a better country, he was just going to follow where he was led. There's a real simplicity there that we need to embrace. The Samaritan woman's life was changed forever. And boy, Abraham's life kept getting bigger and grander as he experienced more and more of the Lord as he went on, even to the point where he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. He just kept getting more and more of the Lord. But I don't think he ever quite was able to anticipate what that meant or where he was being led. The Bible is full of illustrations of how we are to follow a shepherd. And where that shepherd leads us may or may not be where at least we superficially desire to go. But in our heart of hearts, we want to follow that shepherd. We want to find those green pastures. But contrasting that, once upon a time, for very good reason, Israel found itself in Babylon. And after a prescribed period of years, Israel was called to return to the land, as you know. And rather than rejoicing, like they had in, I don't know if they were rejoicing in Egypt, but at least out of Egypt they all went. In Babylon, few went. A minuscule portion of the population was willing to return to Israel, where they knew that's where their better country was. That's where their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you think about it, they'd been there long enough to where most of the adults had probably died. Many of the middle-aged Hebrews now had businesses, families, children. They had lots of reasons to not go back to Israel. Of course, they were all their own reasons. They had no taste for spiritual things at this point in time, except, again, that small remnant. And I don't think the Lord was disappointed that so few were willing to return to the land. The Lord's looking for something in us that those people didn't possess and didn't desire to possess. They weren't willing to say, "Give me this water." They already had their businesses and their flocks. You know, it's funny, there's a picture too when Gideon was raising up his army. And there were just too many. Yeah. Gideon had to encourage most of the army to return home. Again, he wanted a small number of those. A small number. It is the pure and humble heart that our Lord finds pleasure in. And only these can hear the small, still voice, which is so crucial. You know, today we look back and ponder through chapter 11 of the lives of these men, and how they longed for a better country, and how they were willing to be sojourners, pilgrims, strangers in the land, and how they the ordeals they had. And, you know, we could spend a whole conference on the lives of, you know, even Isaac, Joseph. They're just messages there for us. But today, we live in the most affluent society mankind has ever produced. And yet we see the corruption and the decline of our society. I feel the change. There's change coming. And it's not just a matter of a presidential election. You know, earlier I mentioned that Jesus touches us contextually, right where we are. You know, the politicians of today, aren't they funny? You could ask them a question about what's going on in Syria, and their answer is about how important it is for the kids to have a better education. Or you could ask about taxes, and they will say how important the schools are. You know, they have their stump speeches, and they deliver the points that they are pretty sure they think we want to hear. You know, we serve a Lord that has very little interest in telling us what we want to hear. Mm-hmm. Jesus wants to speak to our depths, speak truth and grace into our lives. And to develop the skill, if you want to call it that, the ability to hear the still small voice, to follow his leading. Because as our good shepherd, we need, as he is our good shepherd, we need to be able to follow him. So change is in the air. And I really believe that. When I was a young man, there is this social contract that I at least had read about, where, you know, if you work hard and put in your time and you're a valuable employee, your company will take care of you and there'll be retirement, and at some point or another you arrive. You become a manager or whatever it is. And at least that illusion has been vanquished. Hopefully none of us will believe that anymore. But we know it was true once upon a time. Once upon a time, you could get a job at Pacific Bell or wherever and work all the way your whole life and have a very nice retirement. Of course, that doesn't take much faith, as long as the board of directors, you know. Anyway, enough of that boring. The point is, that illusion is gone and shattered. And what lays before us is going to be a very different country than it was a couple decades ago. And yet our God is the same. Our God has not changed. His desires for us has not changed, and his ways have not changed. Ultimately, we've got to be willing to follow him. And usually that means we have to go outside of the camp. We have to be willing to go out and follow him. God's desire for us is to come and find him completely able. And we have the opportunity to seek him in the depths. And as we know, that's pretty scary. That's places where oftentimes our greatest desires and fears are. And we're almost afraid to pray because he may not answer our prayers the way we conceive. But he will answer our prayers. And as the woman said, "Give me this water," no idea. The better homeland, a better country? What did Abraham look for? Did he just want offspring as the stars? I think not. Our shepherd desires to lead us further in and higher up. And he would lead us to discover what we already have in him. And I wish that was an easier journey. You know, we began with a hopeless Samaritan woman who became a follower of our Lord. We find ourselves in the midst of a crumbling society. And as Americans, our future has never been more uncertain and less secure. And by the way, I'm not counting on Social Security. I don't think it's going to be there. And if it, poor Amy, Cade, you guys are getting robbed blind. So if we put our faith in what we've known, in the greatest country in the world has ever seen, we will be sorely disappointed. But Jesus knows our heart's desires in the midst of our circumstances. You know, I love quotes. And, you know, I started off quoting Ravi Zacharias. And here's one I don't know. It's carved in stone in Washington. The past is prologue. And it's very clever and very true. In these days of decline, he calls us to answer that still small voice. And we will desperately need to hear our shepherd's voice. We will need to, because we have never been this way before. Just as we see with our Samaritan sister, who had no idea how her simple day would end, she found her ideas of God and what God would or could do were changed forever. And our Lord desires greater intimacy with him. And you know, Nicodemus also struggled to grasp how to deal with a completely new reality. He was under the impression that he knew the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob. He was a leader of Israel. He knew the law. He knew the jots and tittles. And yet, when he had the opportunity to visit with Jesus, he came to a point that he realized he had no idea. He had no idea where to go or how to get there. Everything that he had built his life upon so faithfully, so sincerely, was suddenly washed away. He must have been very frustrating for him. Whereas again, the Samaritan woman, you know, she was not a religious person, but Nicodemus was. And Nicodemus realized that his, not just his, but his entire country, his entire society was built upon something that was been proven to disappoint. The law had failed, and he knew it. If he didn't know it before, that's probably what led him. He was hoping this was the Messiah. Didn't quite understand, but he was hoping. And indeed, he found something that he didn't expect. How could a man be born again? was a little bit more than he could deal with that evening. And yet, there at the end, he was willing to go before Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. He now was willing to come out in the light in front of everyone. A Jewish tradition goes into a little bit of what happened to Nicodemus. And on one hand, it didn't finish well. As you can imagine, the Sanhedrin certainly didn't want to have anything to do with him. And he was driven from Jerusalem. On one hand, you might say, a broken man. But was he? He now knew who Jesus was. He now could comprehend what it was to be born again. He had a shepherd that he was willing to follow. And I would expect, although it certainly doesn't say, as Jesus was about after his resurrection, I would expect Nicodemus to have been one of those to see his risen Lord. And when it was time to leave Jerusalem, I don't think he hesitated. He knew there was nothing there for him any longer. His external religion wasn't enough. He now could follow a still small voice that he had never heard before. In all his years and dedication of learning, he had never heard that still small voice. And now he does. He's willing to go out. Well, we too need to be willing to follow that voice wherever it leads. And it may go or lead where we don't or have not comprehended. You know, we may hesitate and we may falter, but our shepherd knows the best way for us. He will lead us into the green pastures. In fact, let's flip to Psalm 23. Because David spent a lot of time wandering where he knew not where to go. You know, as a young man, he had been anointed. And you think of his life from that point. He might have had some concept. Gee, here I am, this prophet pouring oil on me. You know, what was he thinking his life was going to be like? Probably not a fugitive running from the king for years and years. I'm spacing here. I'm in Proverbs. No wonder it doesn't look right. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are my rod, my staff. They comfort me. I just want to stress this in David's life because, again, rather than just being kind of poetic, he had been through the valley of the shadow of death. He had known absolute loss. He's being driven. I mean, you know the life of David. He had been driven. And yet, he developed a heart that I certainly would love to emulate. I'm not sure I'm willing to live the life that David lived. That was tough sledding. And yet, once we get through looking back We wouldn't trade the experiences for anything. The reward is always worth the price. And just because we don't know where we're going doesn't mean our shepherd does not know what is best for us. So again, just because we may hesitate or falter, I hope we're always the ones that are willing to leave Babylon, the ones that are always there all the way through to the end. You know, we've heard teaching about how most of the kings of Israel did not end well. And what a pity that is. Ending well is really so important. Being faithful to the end. I believe our Lord will bring us to this completion. We'll finish the good work He has begun in us. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all we ask or think. And I think I'm sure you're all very pleased to know I'm going to be ending now. I just want to pray, Lord, that you do give us a new song. We thank you that there is so much more of you, that indeed we have eternity before us to fathom your depth, your love, your grace, and your truth. You are all and all. And we thank you that you are the Alpha and the Omega, and that you do have a new song for us. You wish to reveal more of yourself and to build us up and to conform us more and more into your image. And thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.